Let's look at Luke chapter 18 this morning. We serve a God that is very much alive. Very much alive. We do not serve a God that is something that we could make with our hands, that if it were to fall, it would break. We do not serve a God who is not dead. We serve a God that is alive and that hears the prayers of His people. And not only is He alive, but He has the power to answer our prayers. This God is a God who is a God that we can put our faith and trust in this morning. And so we're going to be looking at another passage that has to deal with prayer. We're continuing a series on prayer matters and the importance of prayer. And this passage, I believe, should convict us. I don't think there's ever anyone that would ever say that they're all prayed up, that they've done all the praying that they can do, and they probably don't need to pray anymore. I've never met that man. And if he exists, I would like to meet him. Because there is never enough amount of time that we should spend in prayer. If we see Christ giving the example of spending time talking with His Father, and how much more so should we spend time in prayer? Prayer is something that we need in our life. It's a part of our Christian life, and it's much more than just the oxygen mask that you see in an airplane. And oftentimes we treat it prayer as in case of emergency. And this message is not me being the stewards and explaining to you that if you were to need prayer, here's how you use it. But rather, prayer is the very oxygen that we need to breathe. That we need prayer at all times, not just in cases of emergency. But we need to know how to pray, and we need to pray continually. This passage we see very clear. I was talking with Pastor, and to our knowledge, this particular passage has never been preached during our time of being here. This particular passage of Scripture here. We see in Luke 18, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is explaining to His disciples, coming off chapter 17, explaining the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus was explaining and saying how that Christ is going to return, that His return is soon. And how do we prepare for that? So Jesus gives a parable about praying and praying for that time. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 18. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while He refused, but afterward He said to Himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at Your Word, may we not forget Your majesty and Your power and Your greatness this morning. But may we rest in Your mercy and in Your love and Your grace. Lord, as I've already confessed to You, I confess once again how I need this passage. This reminder to keep praying. Help us to be a congregation of people who are a praying people. Who see the value of coming humbly before you and praying. May we not lose this vital part of the Christian life. May this word come alive to us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we are thinking about prayer, as we're thinking about this, we begin to think about the need we have for prayer in our own life, in our own community, in our own country. We need prayer. And we say it oftentimes. More and more, it seems as if though we're saying it more and more, that your thoughts and prayers are before us. We're sending you our thoughts and prayers. Pray for this city. We're sending you our thoughts and prayers. And we're saying it more and more. And I do get a bit of sense that the world is sort of tired of hearing that. I don't know if you've got that before, that people, it just seems that there's tragedy in our response. Our first response should be that we're praying for you. But sometimes people just get tired of hearing that. They're just, you know what, I'm tired of your prayers because they're not working. Some of that could just be just how things are unfolding. Some of that simply could be because we've got in the habit of saying, I'm sending you my prayers, but we're never actually praying. We throw up a prayer, but that's the only time that we actually are praying. And so the first thing you think, well, what we need is we need a revival in our country. We need a revival in our churches. But before we get a revival, we need a revival of prayer. Andrew Murray says this, that the coming revival must begin with a great prayer revival. It is in the closet with the door shut that the sound of abundant revival will be first heard. An increase in the secret prayer of ministers and members will be the sure herald of blessing. So before we can begin to see a revival in our country, a revival in our own hearts, we must see a revival of prayer. And I am praying that this is not just something that we sort of get emotionally excited about prayer and like, I need to pray more, that this series begins to stir up our affection for prayer, but this goes beyond this series. This goes beyond our time of preaching of prayer, that we really grab a hold and understand the need for prayer. That prayer is not something that we lose. And so as we look at this passage, we see the parable. There's a purpose behind every parable Jesus gives. It's not just a story, but Jesus is giving us a very clear purpose, and we see it very clear spelled out in the first verse. We see it here that the purpose of the prayer parable is that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This passage, this parable, is teaching us and leading us so we would understand that we're to always pray and not lose heart. That's what Jesus wants us to get this morning. He wants us to always pray and to not lose heart. And so as we think about that, as we unpack that a little bit, what it means to always pray. This is not a non-stop praying session of just praying all the time and never stop praying. Physically impossible for you and I, because we have conversations and we're listening and we're back and forth and we're thinking all these things, to have a non-stop prayer. But always to pray is more of a continual prayer. It's an ongoing prayer. We wake up in the morning praying, and we're praying throughout the day, and we end the day in prayer. Prayer is woven into every part of our life. It's a part of who we are. It's as we're coming and going. It's kneeling before the Lord in the mornings, sitting under the Word of God. But it's also praying as we're driving and coming and going, that prayer is a part of the Christian life. It's a part of our very nature. It's being aware of God's presence and crying out to Him and conversing with Him and communicating with Him and praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Let us not end our prayers in the morning and never come back to them. Let us not only think of prayer at nighttime, but right before we lay down, we remember the Lord. But prayer is an always, we're to always pray. Always pray. As we are making decisions, as we're thinking about our family and leading families and decisions that we make, and we're going throughout the day, that prayer should be a very vital part of what we're doing. We're at a crossroads, we're trying to make a decision, we're not for sure what to do, rather than worrying about it or going to someone else about it, but we should come to the throne of God and pray to Him. Come to the Lord, that we're always to pray. So this is a continual prayer. Not only are we to always pray, but he says we ought to pray. We ought to pray. And this is more than just something that we should. This is not just a suggestion. This is not something that we probably should pray about it. And when we're thinking and trying to make a decision, it's something that we should do. Should we pray about this? Yes. And Charles Spurgeon says that we not only ought to pray more, but we must pray. It's a must. It's something that we need. It's something of who we are that we must pray. It should be a pattern of the Christian life. When we do not pray, we're living as if there is no God. When we're not praying, when we're not coming to the Lord, we're living as if He does not exist in the moment. And we're going about our daily lives. We're not communing with the Father. We're not communicating with God. We're not acknowledging His presence. And so when we pray, we're acknowledging the Lord is alive. The man who lives and walks with God prays always. So listen, if we're to be serious about our faith, if we're to come and confess this morning and to say, I want to walk closer to the Lord, then prayer must be a vital part of our devotion time, our Christian walk and who we are. It goes beyond just listening to someone on the stage praying. That doesn't really count. And it's really a conversation between you and the Lord. It's you allowing your heart to confess to the Lord what's really on your heart, the truths that lie in your heart, and coming before the Lord and conversing with Him, communing with the Lord, acknowledging the things that are bothering you, admitting those to the Lord, but we should pray. And to say that we're Christian and to never pray is an oxymoron. To say that we're following after Christ, but we never talk to Him. We never listen to Him. We never cry out to Him. We never commune with Him. Is to not have a relationship with it all. And maybe you're distant from your family. Maybe you couldn't think of the last time you've talked to your dad or your mom. If they're still alive. You couldn't think of the last time you've had a conversation with your brother or your sister. And would you say that your relationship with them is close? Of course not. To keep that relationship close, and we know that between a husband and a wife, to keep that relationship close, there must be conversation and communication. And so to walk with the Lord, how are we to know which direction to take? How are we to know which path to go? How are we to know what is truth and what is a lie if we're not communing with the Lord? And so if you cannot hear me today, I am pleading with you that we must pray. Like if you're wondering, I wonder if I should pray today. The answer is absolutely yes. And listen, I'm speaking to myself just as much as I'm speaking to you this morning. We must pray. How foolish are we? How foolish are we to go about this life and to not pray. Charles Spurgeon says, I pity, not pity the fool, but I he could say that. That was Mr. T, another theologian. But Charles Spurgeon says, I pity the minister and I pity the church who does not pray. Lord, have mercy on us if we are not praying. Another great man of the faith, John Wesley, had the opportunity to visit his house, to go in his house. And he had a prayer room, not a prayer closet, but a prayer room. And in this prayer room, you can pull it up on the internet if you search for it. There is a table, and on the table is this one of those big old giant holy Bibles, one of those big Bibles. And there's a stool right in front of it. And he has this sort of covenant that he has posted that he recites every time he prays. And this is where he would go and get alone with the Lord. And John Wesley used to say that he thought very little of a man who did not pray 4 hours every day. This is John Wesley. He would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he would seek God for the first 4 hours of the day. And in his later years, Wesley was known to spend up to 8 hours in prayer. Listen, I understand. 8 hours is a really long time. Some of you don't even sleep that long. But he would spend time with the Lord. And here's his response to those that said, well, I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy to pray. And here's what he would say. He said, I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it. And what do you say about that? That we have so much to do that in order to accomplish it, we need prayer. May that stir our affections for prayer, to have a desire to pray, that we ought to pray. And then in the first part of that, the last part of that first verse is to not lose heart. So we're to always pray and not lose heart. Prayer is sort of like that restoking of the fire. We're to keep the fire going at all times. We're to never turn our backs on the fire. We're to never stop throwing wood into the fire. And prayer just keeps that fire going. It keeps it hotter and hotter. And the more we throw into it, the hotter the flame gets. But when we stop praying, we're sort of letting the fire die down. And when we come together, we're stoking the fire. When we converse with the Lord, when we pray with the Lord, we're keeping that fire going at all times. And so when we lose that, we're sort of giving up. So when you stop praying, you're sort of giving up. Maybe there's something that you've been praying for years, and you've not prayed about it in a while. But God is saying, Jesus is saying, do not lose heart. D.A. Carson says, pray until you pray. That doesn't mean your prayers have to be long, but just pray until you pray. Because we can just throw up prayers just flippantly, not even know what we're saying. We're saying the same things over and over, and we're not really praying. We're just reciting something. He goes on to say, D.R. Carson says, we eventually pray long enough and honestly enough at a single session to get past the feeling at formalism and unreality that attends of not little praying. So when we pray, we need to pray until we're coming honest before the Lord and we're getting right, we're getting past all of this formal, and we're just getting right with the Lord. So let's look at some of the characters of this parable here and see the argument that Jesus is making. Jesus is trying to make a very strong argument. So he's using extreme cases here. He's using some of the most extreme examples that he can give us. So the first one we see is the unrighteous judge. We see that in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So this is about as opposite of God as you can get. This unrighteous judge did not fear the Lord and he did not respect men. He was a complete opposite to who God was describing as himself. He was complete opposite. So the first thing we see, he did not fear God. He defiled the vengeance of God. He went against the very most fundamental requirements of life, and that is to revere the Lord, to fear God. He had no fear of God. This is who this man was. Proverbs 9:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you could say this man was not a wise judge because he didn't fear the Lord. He had nothing good about him. There was nothing good in him. He did not fear God. Not only did he not fear God, but he did not respect people, which despises the opinion of man. He did not care what man thought. He had no respect of anyone. He probably didn't even respect himself. He had a human dignity problem. He was not able to see mankind and have respect for them. Not only did he not respect them, but he didn't care what people thought about him. He did nothing. His only decisions were not based on, I fear the Lord, so therefore I must, or I fear what people may say of me, therefore I must. None of that. There was no motivation behind any of that. And Luke is sort of trying to get us to come back to Luke 10 again. 27, it says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Some of the most very fundamental things that Jesus gives instructions is to love God and to love your neighbor. And this judge did neither. He did not love God. He did not love his neighbor. So he's painting a picture of a terrible judge. That's what he's wanting to do. And he did not respect people at all. He did not care. Yeah, he had no pity, he had no compassion, not a single ounce of respect for anyone. And as we think about that, did you know that there's no race that bears the image of God more than another race? That all races bear the image of God? And this judge did not understand it. He didn't see the value in man and in humans. And oftentimes, we have to guard our hearts and guard ourselves that all men were created and all women were created in the image of God. They bear the image of God. And so what else? What about this judge? Not only did he not respect people, but he refused. He refused. For verse 4, for a while he refused. So listen, he was listening to the request of this widow. This widow kept coming and kept coming and coming. And he just kept saying no, 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 no. He was saying no over and over and over and over again. He had just completely refused. He was either too lazy or too busy, or he just could care less. He was this type of person. He just you could ask him for a drink of water and he's like, whatever. I mean, he just could have cared less. But he was selfish. Now, we don't necessarily see the word selfish, that this man was selfish, but I want you to think with me for just a moment. There was no other motivation for him to respond. So the widow came and she had a request, and he finally gave in to her request. This widow had kept coming, she kept coming, she kept coming, and he finally gave in. He finally gave in. And he says here, he says, yet because this widow, or in verse 4, he says to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. So what he's restating what Jesus has already said about this man to himself. He's saying, listen, I don't care what God says. God could strike me dead. I don't care what other people think about me. I'm just sick and tired of this woman. She is bothering me. He's selfish. The only motivation for this man to give her what she is asking for is out of a selfish motivation. That's the only reason. That is the only reason he is saying, he's just, listen, I'm just tired of fooling with her. He's wearing me out. She's wearing me down. She's beating me down. I give up. Just leave me alone. Just good night. Get out of here. But he's also limited. He's limited. So he's saying she's beating me down. She's wearing me out. Like, I just can't take, he was frustrated, he was impatient, he was tired of fooling with her, and he was probably physically drained, just physically drained her, said, I'm done with you. He had a limit. He reached a limit, and he just said, I can't handle this anymore. And so what is Jesus saying here? Why is he teaching us this? Well, before we go on to that, let's look at the next character, and this is the widow. This is the persistent widow. There was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. She will not beat me down by her continual coming. So first of all, Jesus gives us sort of this extreme. She was a widow. So in this day and time, this culture, this would have been an even greater need. It was a male-dominant society, and if she did not have a husband to protect her or her adversary, there's really no one else to stand in the gap for her. And so she would have represented the needy, the helpless, the poor, the oppressed. This is sort of who she was. She was defenseless. And 1 Timothy also mentions her. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So this woman was all alone. She was coming to the judge continually. The Bible just kept coming. And she kept coming to him continually. So she was a widow. She was also in need. This lady was in need, and she had an adversary. She had a need, and she kept coming. She was saying, avenge me, rid me of this oppression of my adversary. Give me justice. So she would come in and say, give me justice for my adversary. I know I said Justin, whatever. Go ahead and laugh. That's what she said. She did not say that. She was in need. She was saying, rid me of this oppression. Please avenge me. And she was crying out to this judge over and over and over and over. And here's another thing. She was persistent. She did not let up. She did not give up. There was urgency and passion in her prayer. She was crying out. This was something that greatly distraught her. And she was persistent. She did not let up. The judge kept saying, no, no, nope, not going to happen, never. Why do you keep coming? Stop asking. And she just kept coming. She was persistent. She knew that she needed help. She had a need, and she did not let up. She was persistent. Sort of like the three-year-old little boy who, him and his mom were going to the grocery store. And his mom, before she ever got out of the car, looked at him and said, don't even ask. You are not getting chocolate chip cookies. Don't even ask. Okay. So they went into the grocery store, and he was doing just fine until they got to the aisle of the chocolate chip cookies. Mama, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies? No. You cannot have any chocolate. You don't need any chocolate chip cookies. So he sat back down in his cart. They were riding the cart all through the aisles, and there were a few more things she still needed to get, trying to find everything, and they had to go back down the cookie aisle again. So guess what? He stood up in the seat there, and he said, Mama, please, can I have some chocolate chip cookies? And she said, I told you not to ask. Why are you asking again? No. Sit down and be quiet. So he sat down, and as they were kind of starting to head to the checkout line, he knew this was his last chance. So he stood up in the seat, and he said, in Jesus' name, I want some chocolate chip cookies. And of course, everybody heard him. And there were some people who were even applauding this little boy. And that boy and his mama left with 23 boxes of chocolate chip cookies. The other shoppers felt sorry for him. He was persistent. He did not let up. And that's what she did. She didn't give up. She didn't lose heart. She didn't lose heart. That's what it means to not lose heart, to not give up. Because there are times that, listen, we'll pray and we'll pray and we'll pray and we'll think, God is not listening to me. God does not care about me. God's not going to answer my prayer. He'll never answer my prayer. And so we just stop praying. What's the point? Jesus is showing us this woman who was faithful to pray. This is a woman who was in need and kept coming to a terrible, terrible judge. And she just thought, she had hope. She just thought, well, maybe today's different. Maybe today. And she just kept, she kept. We don't like waiting, though. You see, when we pray, sometimes we have to wait. We can't stand waiting. Like you go into Walmart or the dollar store, wherever you're going, and you see a line, and you're like, man, good grief. All I want is just milk. I don't want to wait 30 minutes. It's just all I need. And so we despise waiting. We don't want to wait at the restaurant. Something takes longer than 2 minutes. You're like, what is going on back there, right? We're like, something's happened today. We just don't like waiting. Unless it's something worth waiting for, right? Like smoked barbecue. We're okay with that. Or something in the crock pot, right? We'll wait. We don't like waiting, but we know what we're going to get. So we're comfortable with the result, but the thought, the process of waiting, we can't stand. So the Lord uses the waiting. He actually wants us to wait sometimes. He may answer our prayers. He may not answer it in the right way that we're thinking about. But He plans and always answers our prayer. But sometimes we have to wait. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear for a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." This is the idea of sometimes the Lord works in our hearts while we wait. Are we going to keep coming back and praying? Sometimes He wants to see, are we going to keep praying? Are we going to keep trusting in Him and relying on Him, even though we don't see an immediate answer? Are we going to be persistent? Are we going to continue to think and wonder, will it ever happen? Just this week, my wife received something that she had been persistently asking for 6 or 7 years probably. No, I was not the unrighteous judge, but there just was never a good time or a good place. She had been wanting chickens. I'm not an extreme animal lover. Like, I'll pet them and then, you know, go do your thing. I don't hate animals, but the idea of having a chicken just did not fire me up. I like eggs. So we're good with that. But we never did really have a good place for him. We never had a good place for him to go. It was never good timing and all that stuff. And so finally, this week, we have 6 chickens. So she was persistent. Now, she didn't nag me, but she would just drop little hints every now and then. Man, it'd be cool to have some chickens right over there. Abraham and Sarah waited 75 years for the birth of their promised son. Israel waited 40 years to enter into the promised land. There's something to be said about waiting, about trusting in the Lord and not giving up. So as we look at the last character here, we see the faithful God, which is the stark contrast to the unrighteous judge. Verse 7 and 8, he says, "And will not God give justice to His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" And so one of the reasons Paul David Tripp says that God answers prayers is God answers prayers because of who He is. And that's what Jesus is wanting to show that there is a huge difference between this unrighteous judge who finally did answer this woman's request, is showing that God, who is much greater than this judge, how much more he wants to answer your request and prayers. And so let's look at some of the difference here. So in opposition to the unrighteous judge, God is wise and all-knowing. If the judge was not wise, God, the judge, is wise and all-knowing. And here's what we know about prayer. The Lord knows what we need. He knows our need. And we're asking for one thing, but He knows, nope, you need this. But He knows us. He knows what we want. He knows what we desire. And He knows our need. Matthew 6, 8 says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." But yet He still wants us to come to Him. Unlike the unrighteous judge, God is just. God is just. And He's the one that gives justice. You see, the unrighteous judge, because he was not righteous, could not appropriately give out justice, because he might provoke evil in the act of doing justice for the lady. But only God, who is righteous, can perform true justice. And He will give justice to them. So let me tell you something today. There is coming a day that all of the evil, that all of the bad, all of Satan and his foes are coming together. All that Satan and everything that is in that army, God will dish out the justice. There's coming a day that God will give justice to those who rightly deserve it. He is infinitely righteous. Romans 12, 9 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." The Lord will avenge His people. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. So when we begin to doubt that God sins or is ever unjust or unrighteous in the way He governs, we need to remember that God is righteous in every way. He is always just and always good. We don't always see it. We don't always understand. We don't always comprehend. How could a God who is just and righteous allow such things to happen? But we can trust and rest assured that God is justice and He will give out justice. We can trust in that. And if God were to continue to hear our cries and to never answer us, He would neither be just nor love. In opposition to the unrighteous judge, He is love. God does care and respect us. God does love us. He refers to us as His elect, those that He has chosen, those that He has called, those that have responded in repentance to the salvation call that He calls to us in faith are the recipients of His love and grace. So those that Christ has set out to save, those that God the Father has chosen, you and I are a part of His love. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after His glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of His eye." God refers to us as the apple of His eye. He greatly loves you and I. And He wants us to come to Him. He delights at us bringing our prayers to Him, just as we delight is when our children come to us. He delights in it. He looks out for us. His ears are always listening. They're always attentive. They're always listening at all times. And God is listening to these things. Luke 18, Luke continues this sort of idea of us coming to the Lord. "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Let the little children come to me. That's how God views us. God wants us to come to Him for our request, to come to Him. That we are to cry out to the Lord in need. God truly is for us. And we see that in the person of Christ. It's by His grace that we can even come to Him. God made a way so that we could come to Him. Because of a separation of sin, God allowed us through the work of Christ to once again come to the throne of Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 33 says this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." There's some tenacity and boldness about this widow. I don't know if you recognize that. She's saying, "Give me justice." And we can come to God the Father boldly with our prayers because of what Christ has done on the cross. You see, when God sees us, he sees the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. And the work that he has done allows us to enter into the throne room of God. And he is no doubt love. Another opposition to the judge, God is faithful. We can trust in God. We can rely on him. We can trust him. He's not a roller coaster of emotions. He doesn't change. He's faithful to every promise that he gives us. We can rely and trust in the Lord. He's faithful to the very end. And our prayer and our hope does not rely on our faithfulness to him, but on his faithfulness. That we can trust that God is faithful. He answers prayers and he answers speedily. He does not delay to our prayers. When God hears us, he begins the act of answering our prayers. It may not be suddenly. It's not necessarily immediate the way that we want it, that we see it in an instant, but God is answering our prayers. God listens to the cries of his children. He listens to us. He hears us. And this is why we should pray and not lose heart. Because God the Father does listen. And so really, the passage ends with a question. It begs a question for us. The big question is, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith on earth? Will you and I be found faithful? He's speaking also in chapter 17 about the return of Christ. When Christ comes back a second time, will he find us eagerly waiting? Will we be anticipating his coming, or have we left the idea of Christ coming? That we have lost our heart and we've stopped praying unto the Lord and we have turned to other devices and the things of this world have caught our attention. But will Christ find you faithful? Has Christ found you faithful this morning? If Christ were to come back today, would he find you faithful? The very primary idea of faith today is trust. Are we trusting and relying on the Lord? You see, prayer does require faith. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't trust in the Lord. We don't believe, we don't have faith in the Lord that he's actually going to hear our prayers. Maybe we're too busy. Maybe we don't have time. Maybe we don't believe that it actually matters or is going to do any good. But here's what happens when we pray. Here's some of the things that we're assuming and affirming when we pray. When we pray, we are affirming that God is good. When we come to God and we ask a request, we're affirming that God, you are a good God. You hear my prayer. So it's a test of faith. Praying is a proof of faith. Not only is it proof that we're believing that God is good, but we're also believing and acknowledging that God is near, that God is with us, that God is close by, that he does hear us, that God is close to us. I don't know if you have one of those devices in your home, maybe your phone that you say, "Hey, Siri," call it Alexa or Echo, whatever, and it responds to you. This thing is supposed to only be listening for the command word. We all know that's true, right? We trust them. But you have to be in range. You have to be in range of this thing. And it's only listening. So the microphone is always on, listening, always listening. But you have to be close and you have to articulate it. You have to say it exactly right. But listen, God, is always near. And he's always listening. And he can always tell what's going on. You see the point of this prayer, this parable? You see, this widow was not coming with, she wasn't really coming with a pretty prayer. She was just saying, give me justice. It wasn't fancy, it wasn't elaborate, it wasn't even long, because that's not the point that Jesus was trying to make in this particular parable. She was sincere and persistent. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make, that our prayers when we come to Him, and listen, there are many other sermons on how we're to pray, that we're to pray humbly, we're to pray not to be seen, we're to pray with coming before the Lord and acknowledging His majesty, but in this particular parable, He is saying that we need to come and pray persistent and sincere. Not only does praying acknowledge that He's good, that He's near, but also affirms that God is in control, that God can actually do something about it. When we come before the Lord, we're exercising our faith and coming to Him and saying, God, I believe You. I believe that You are in control of the situation, that You're in control of the universe, that You're in control of what's happening in America and all across the world. So when we pray, we're affirming and exercising faith by saying, God, I believe that You are in control. So it's an exercise of our faith. It's an importance of who we are. Will we lose heart? Prayer not only keeps us from giving up, but it keeps us from falling into temptation. You remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and He told His disciples to be on watch and pray? And then Jesus would go and He would pray for a while and then He'd come back and the disciples were sleeping. Every time. Wake up! I need you to be praying. And He'd go back and pray. Come back. The disciples were asleep every time. Let me just tell you this. I used the illustration at the beginning of the sermon that sometimes we use prayer only as an emergency. Can I just say something right now? As a believer, as one that who is defending the faith and standing for truth and preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel in a lost and dark world, we are in the midst of a battle. This is not peacetime. This is time that we are to be on the forefront, that we are to be fighting the battle for Christ. And my friend, now is the time to pray. The day is upon us. Now is the time to pray. Luke, I mean, he is communicating this so clearly. He also says in Luke 21, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Praying that we might have strength and the ability to escape. What's he talking about? Escape temptation. We are to stand. Now listen, don't let this be a generational thing. I am so thankful this morning for our congregation who has gone before us and that are faithful today, have been here for years, that are no doubt praying for you, praying for this church. But don't let this be a generational thing. Don't say, I'll pray more the older I get. But let the Christian life begin with us praying. Let us end with us praying. And everything in between, may we be found praying. May you be caught praying. The only way to be caught praying is that you need to actually be praying. I can remember in the evening, at night, and coming to tell Mom and Dad goodnight. And there's my dad kneeling by the bed, praying. May we be caught praying. May we be found praying. A.C. Dixon says this, as you stand, when we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. May that be our heart and our desire this morning. I want you to pray with me. If God is stirring your heart this morning, don't be too prideful to come. Allow the Lord to stir our heart. And I really do mean this. I think the Lord is okay with us asking this. God, will you help me? Give me the desire to want to pray more.